Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in.
The scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, 1 through 11 of the Common English Bible. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus gave two disciples a task. He said to them, "Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter, you will find a donkey tied up and a colt with it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that their master needs them." He sent them off right away. Now this happened to fulfill what the prophet said. "Say to daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the donkey's offspring." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had ordered them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them. Then he sat on them. Now a large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others cut palm branches off the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds in front of him and behind him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. "Who is this?" they asked. The crowds answered, "It's the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of Scripture, the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
If you look in your bulletins, there is a lesson plan. I encourage you to pull that out and use that. There's two sides to that. One side is the six-day challenge, which has scripture references that tie into today's message, and we'll go through the whole week. And there's a challenge question each day to help keep this message going throughout the week. It's easy to put that in your Bible, your devotional place, or that special place that you mark with an X and go there often to be with God. Put it on your fridge or wherever. It's a great tool. And then on the back side of that is the lesson plan that helps guide us through today's message. There's some fill in the blanks, etc. And I encourage you to use that. My name is Pastor Harold Long, and welcome to everybody, including those online or listening to afterwards. We're glad you're with us. Today is Palm Sunday, and our message title today is, "What Are Your Expectations of Jesus?" This is our message today. And this morning we're going to be unpacking this incredible day in the life of Jesus and what the church calls Palm Sunday. And you were all given a palm leaf when you entered the church this morning as a reminder of this special day. So what was going on and how should we be in Jubilee 2,000 years later as it relates to Palm Sunday? What does this mean for us? I mean, this is something that happened 2,000 years ago. We bring it out every Holy Week. To start Holy Week, the end of Lent. So what is it all about? How is it relevant to us today? So that's always the million-dollar question. I want to start with a story about a mission trip I was on some years ago in Matamoros, Mexico. And I was there with a large group of people. And we were at this church complex, if you want to call it that. I mean, this is Mexico, so nothing's really elaborate. Just cobblestones and brick buildings and just, you know, stuff like that. And we're working on the pastor's quarter. We're like in downtown Howe Springs is kind of how we were. I mean, there's a lot of busy streets. People live all around the church. We're right in the middle of a neighborhood. And we're there, and we're on top of the roof. It's summertime. It's June, I think, June or July. And we're pouring concrete on the roof of this house, the roof of this building, to build it up. And if you've ever been to a third world country or Mexico or Jamaica or places like that, you notice that there's a lot of rebar sticking out of these buildings, and that's so a lot of them don't have to pay taxes on their real estate taxes. So as long as they're still building or still adding on, there's some tax forgiveness there. So lots of places have a lot of rebar hanging out of them, you know, to avoid taxes. But we're up on this building. It's hot. You know, we're lifting 5-gallon buckets up a rope and pouring this concrete. And there's a convenience store right there on the corner, a corner market. And I'm sitting there watching, and all of a sudden this car comes through the neighborhood like the Blues Brothers. You guys ever watch the Blues Brothers? And they got that big speaker on the phone, you know, and they're going around promoting their concert. And, "Hey, man, come on down, check us out tonight," you know, and they're doing all that. Well, this is exactly what was going on with this big speaker on this car old rusted out sedan driving around, and they're talking in Spanish. I have no idea what they're saying. One interpreter's with me. He's trying to navigate it. He's like, there's something going on with somebody's coming here to speak. It's political season. There is time for political office, presidents and everything. He says, so somebody's coming around here somewhere, they're going to speak. And so I'm watching all this unfold as we're working. And then a half hour later, these people come out of the magic market and they start setting up these plastic chairs for people to sit and make like a little make stage right up in front of this convenience store. And all of a sudden, this limo pulls up and this guy gets out and there's all, I don't know, 100 people out there standing here to hear this person talk. And we're all up there going, who is this? Who is this guy? And why is he here? What's going on? You know, we're all asking that question. And that's kind of what Palm Sunday was like. You have this Jesus. We read that in the scripture today, and people were asking, who is this? This guy, what's this big deal about all this, these palms and all this stuff that they're doing? Who is it? And so that's a question we need to wrestle with, I think, is who is this Jesus? Who is it? And I believe this question helps us understand the fickle reactions that the people that were present on that first Palm Sunday had, because a lot of people had different expectations of who Jesus was and what Jesus was going to do for them. And I think that's how it's relevant 2,000 years later as we sit here this morning, is that we have to ask those same questions. Who is this Jesus, and what are my expectations of Jesus for my own life? But better question is what is Jesus' expectation for our life? And so the most obvious question, I think, from Palm Sunday is, how could some people yell, Hosanna in the highest? We sang a lot of praise songs with that language in it today. How could people holler Hosanna and then 3 days later holler crucify him? Think about that. In a three-day period, it went from Hosanna, amazing man, most incredible person ever walked, to crucify him 3 days later. I mean, it's just amazing. The cheers turned to violent and crude remarks in an alarmingly short period of time. So I think as Holy Week comes in and we celebrate the progression of this, and you know, we unpack this in our scripture readings and devotions and things that you engage in on this Holy Week, you got to think about this. How do we go from this to that? And how do we solve the mystery? And I think we solve it by looking at how people responded to the question, who is this? Who is this guy? Because there was a lot of responses going on. And I can promise you, there's lots of churches around the world, billions of people worshiping Jesus this morning in a lot of different faith traditions and context, and they're asking that very same question. Who is this Jesus? And it's a question we should all take seriously. Everybody present had a different expectations of Jesus, and most were very disappointed when they discovered who Jesus truly was. And that's the true revelation. So if you got your handouts handy, this is the first bullet point in your handout. Who was Jesus for the crowd? So we're going to look at four different groups of people. Who was Jesus for the crowds? The masses, the people that were there, laying the palm branches, getting excited about Jesus. Who were they? They wanted a miracle Jesus. That's what they wanted. They wanted a miracle worker. They wanted Santa Claus to show up and answer their wishes. I need this, give it to me. Mindset. They probably loved that Jesus taught in parables because it was easier to understand the obscure reasoning and teaching the Pharisees were giving them, so it was a much better way to digest it. They were attracted to him because he was vigorous. He was a dynamic leader. We know that he attracted a lot of people that were considered outcasts to follow him when the Pharisees couldn't do that. They liked that he put the Pharisees in their place because he was always, hey, you know, calling them in check. But he also had the qualities that the crowd loved. They loved him best, though. For everything else, they loved him best because he was a miracle worker. He was the miracle man. And the crowds gathered in great numbers to be around him, and they saw him healing the lame, the blind, the sick, and they clamored for more. Bring us more, Jesus. Heal us, Jesus. If you watch the rock operas or movies about Jesus, you see the crowds just trying to touch him. They just want to be healed. Heal us, heal us, heal us, Lord. On one occasion, the crowds pestered him for another miracle. And you can see this in Scripture where Jesus just sighs. And it says that in Mark's Gospel. He sighs at all this request for miracles. And this is what he says, and I quote, he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? And he left them. We see that in Mark chapter 8. And they must have been incredibly disappointed on the seven occasions in which, in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus performs a miracle, and then he tells them not to tell anybody about it. You know, I'm going to do this for you, but don't tell anybody. You know, so you know they're disappointed because they want to really lift this guy up. So they're disappointed in the miracle man. He's not everything they thought he would be. Next, who was Jesus for the Pharisees? Well, they wanted a ritual Jesus. They wanted somebody who followed the rules, who got in line, who was very legalistic. They thought the most important matter of religion was to be found not in how they believed or prayed, but in how they dressed and how they washed and how they ate. You know, the external things. This was the most important part. Their greatest fear was that their whole culture would be absorbed or contaminated by the Greek culture that day, this Hellenistic culture that was going on around them, where pretty much anything goes if you really study that culture, from sex conduct, you know, eating and washing and everything else they did. They were afraid they were going to be contaminated with that. So they emphasized a thousand little details that kept them distinctly Jewish. This is what you got to do to be Jewish. You got to do this, 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 and this. Very legalistic. And they pressed on that. And these everyday rituals were the way they could save themselves and keep themselves pure and keep themselves separated from all the Greek culture that was going on. But here comes Jesus preaching the real way to God, which is through exercising faith and repentance, right? That's what we talked about last week. And living a Jesus-centered life. So here comes this radical message from this rabbi, from this so-called prophet, this Jesus. And he's preaching a message of love and service. You're going to go out and love people. Not judge people, but to love people. So Jesus often broke the rules. We know this through Scripture. And the Pharisees had him set up. They hated it. And they just followed him around. You know, he broke the Sabbath. He ate with the unclean. He defied the laws of purification. And the Pharisees wanted a ritual Jesus, but he disappointed them. He wasn't what they thought the Messiah should be. Right? And then you have the zealots. This is your third bullet point. Who was Jesus for the zealots? They wanted a military leader. The zealots were the radical nationalists who were ready to use force, even terrorism, to overthrow the oppressive Roman government of the time. Sound familiar? Think about this in today's context. In the world, in people, military, you know, using Jesus as a military leader for their own agenda. Still today, in this culture, we see it happening all over the place. And many suggest that Simon and even Judas Iscariot was part of the zealots. And it makes sense, but you think this is why Judas would have a real motivation to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, because he wasn't fitting into the mold of what he thought Jesus was about. So you think about this as it comes to life. The Jewish patriots were always on the edge of rebellion. They're ready to fight. Let's take this place over. Let's get back to where we belong. And the followers expected Jesus to take up a sword and call his followers to arms at any moment. He's going to call us to be ready. You've got to be ready, because he's going to call us any time now. They wanted Jesus to be the leader of the resistance movement. When Jesus came to Jerusalem and cleansed the temple by force, they must have been whispering to each other, man, this is our guy. This is the guy. We're going to clean house, take name. Clear the swamp. You can almost hear him saying it. You know, let's get rid of the swamp. In Luke's description of this, we see some different observations, especially in Luke 19. They supposed that the kingdom of God would be revealed immediately. That's what they thought. But Jesus said, and I quote, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." He also said, "All those who take the sword will die by the sword." So a radical message to these military people that wanted, you know, a military response. The zealots wanted a military Jesus, but Jesus disappointed them big time. And then you had the disciples, the 12 disciples. They wanted a victorious Jesus for a lot of reasons. They began to follow Jesus when the crowds were thronging around him. Their heads were full of these self-seeking dreams. They were living for their own ambitions, right? They wondered out loud which one of them would be allowed to sit at the right hand of Jesus when the kingdom of God came. That's what they were worried about, jockeying for position, power, glory, prestige. This is what they wanted. They were thinking of the prizes, but not the cost. What's this really going to cost me to follow Jesus, right? It must have been a heady time to be one of the disciples. These men were true believers. Simon Peter spoke them and boldly proclaimed at Caesarea Philippi, "Thou art the Christ." He had this spiritual, divine revelation who Jesus was. God gave it to him quickly. They expected Jesus to be accepted quickly by every Jewish person, but it didn't happen that way. He would be greater than David, but Jesus kept up the negative talk about his death and his resurrection, hinting to the persecution that not only him would be under, but what they would be under. That you're going to suffer as my disciples. You're going to suffer persecution. There's not going to be a lot of glory for you. So be prepared for that. He made a picture of what they call a suffering servant. He wasn't a victorious Jesus at all. And he made it clear that the following him meant to pick up your cross. This is a disappointment for the disciples. Disciples wanted a victorious Messiah, but Jesus disappointed them. So these are all the groups of people that are there on this Palm Sunday with their own agendas, their own self-interest, and what they're expecting Jesus to do for them. These were the crowds in their private view of Jesus as they waved their palm branches and they sang, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." As they shouted it, as they sang it, they thought they were finally getting what they truly wanted. After all, the Messiah is here. The crowd assumed that they would be doing even more miracles in Jerusalem than he'd done in Galilee, and that the coming days would be filled with massive crowds and frenzy miracles everywhere. Just miracles all over the place. The Pharisees had already decided that Jesus wasn't to their liking, and they floated on the edges of the crowds. If you watch this in the movies and in the scriptures, you read it, trying to catch him at his misstep, right? Trying to catch him in a trap so they could turn the masses against him. The zealots were thrilled that Jesus is finally bringing the revolution to the seat of the Roman Empire. This is all going on at the same time. The disciples expected to see the most incredible week of popularity and glory that the world had ever witnessed. This is what they're hoping for. But their expectations of all these groups were quickly dashed as the week progressed, as the week moved along, right? And when we look back closely at the dynamics of Palm Sunday, we are not surprised at the Friday outcome and how you move from hallelujah on one day to a few days later, everybody screaming crucify. On the surface, it seems like a triumphal entry, a grand celebration. But underneath, we find the seeds of crucifixion scattered all over the palm leaves that were on the ground. So it's really important, I think, to think about that. Fred Craddock says this. He's a famous theologian. This is what he says. And I quote, "The triumphal entry was a parade, a protest, and a funeral procession. We have all seen the nature of the event as a parade, with the crowd shouting their praises as Jesus slowly rides into Jerusalem. Perhaps we could understand this event as a protest, but most importantly, it was also a funeral procession. Only Jesus knew this was the beginning of the end." So think about that. You know, we celebrate Palm Sunday most of the time as a parade, but really, at the end of the day, it was a funeral procession. So, you know, this is the twisted perceptions that we have of Jesus and what was going on. Even still today, we fall into this. Palm Sunday was a funeral procession. Jesus knew the cheering would stop very soon, within days. This cheering is all going to be gone. The crowds are all going to be gone. And I'm going to be hanging on a cross. On Sunday, they shouted, "Hosanna." And they treated him like the King of the Jews. They even hung a sign above the cross that said, "King of the Jews." The real meaning of Palm Sunday for us can be found in the same question asked by each of the groups. Who is this? That's the question we all have to ask. Who is this? Who was Jesus? And perhaps the most critical question in life is the one that people ask in this passage. Who is this? It might be the most important question you ever answer in your adult life. Is who is this? Do we want a miracle Jesus? Or do we want a ritual Jesus? Do we want a military Jesus? Or do we want a victorious Jesus? So think about that question as it relates to your own desires and your own needs and your own wants. Philip Yancey, one of my favorite authors, Christian author, begins his book entitled "The Jesus That I Never Knew." And I encourage you to get that book if it's not part of your library. Excuse me. And he says this: "I first got acquainted with Jesus when I was a child, singing 'Jesus Loves Me' in Sunday school, addressing bedtime prayers to dear Lord Jesus, watching Bible club teachers move cutout figures across a flannel graph board. I associated Jesus with Kool-Aid, sugar cookies, and gold stars for good attendance." Can anybody relate? Right? This is how we start out in life. Something to think about as we go. So what Philip's basically saying is this portrayal of Jesus is more like Mr. Rogers than anything else. This is what Jesus looked like. So who is this? Mr. Rogers? I mean, that's the question. Who is this Jesus? Is he like, "It's a wonderful day in the neighborhood, would you be mine" type of character? When we went to Yancey, he goes on to talk about watching films about Jesus, and I've watched, I think, most films about Jesus. The actors often portrayed in him are stereotypical, serene fashion, and this is what Yancey says. In older Hollywood films about Jesus, he recites the lines evenly without any emotion. He strides through life as the one calm character among a cast of flustered extras. Nothing rattles him. He dispenses wisdom in flat, measured tones. He is, in short, the Prozac Jesus. So who is this? Mr. Rogers? Is it Prozac Jesus? I mean, who is this Jesus that we're looking at? Movie Cool Hand Luke. Anybody seen it? I love Cool Hand Luke. Paul Newman. Paul Newman sings this song in that movie. It's called The Plastic Jesus. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I will give you the lyrics. Here we go. Well, I don't care if it rains or it freezes, long as I have my plastic Jesus. Riding on the dashboard of my car, I could go 100 miles an hour, long as I got the almighty power, glued up here with my fuzzy dice. Paul Newman. So who is this Jesus? Is it Mr. Rogers? Is it Prozac Jesus? Is it the plastic Jesus? I can remember when I was at Missouri Baptist University, there was a poem that came out in one of the magazines. And the poem was about a student who had his Jesus in a bottle. He had carried around Jesus in a little plastic bottle, like a ship in a bottle. And so he could take Jesus wherever he went. He could take him out when it was convenient and he could put him back when it wasn't. So it was Jesus in a bottle. It was Jesus in a box, right? A few weeks ago, Susie and I had the pleasure to go down to St. Louis University to hang out with Jesuits for the evening. I mentor one of them named Solomon. So he's getting ready to be sent off to his first mission trip, or really his first calling as a Jesuit, down to Houston, Texas, to teach high school philosophy in a very impoverished area in Houston. So he's getting ready to go there. He says, hey, would you and Susie want to come down and hang out with us? So I said, sure. So we went down there, 25 Jesuits, all young guys, smart, brilliant theologians. We broke bread with them. We went to Mass. They had a Catholic Mass. We went to Mass with them. We ate with them. It was awesome. Spent the night talking theology, doing all kinds of stuff. And then as we're leaving, he takes me in and introduced me to the rector, one of the lead dogs there, the lead screws, however you want to put it. And we go into his office. And he's got this big fuzzy green Jesus. It's fuzzy. You know, it's like, you got to check out my Jesus. And I went over and he's got this fuzzy green Jesus. He goes, touch it. You know, and so think about that. And then I had a friend of mine, Don, from Ozarks. I rode with him one day down the lake. And he had an air freshener of Jesus, a vanilla Jesus. And he says, I love having my vanilla Jesus. It's always on the road with me and it makes my car smell good. So who is this Jesus? Is it Mr. Rogers Jesus? Is it Mr. Prozac Jesus? Plastic Jesus? Fuzzy Jesus? Vanilla Jesus? Who is this Jesus? It's a great question to think about. Who is this Jesus? Do we worship a plastic Jesus or a Prozac Jesus? Do we want Jesus in a bottle so we can control him or do what, like a Mr. Rogers kind of scenario? Or do we want the kind of Jesus that won't threaten us or challenge our way of life? Do we want a fuzzy Jesus or a smell-good Jesus? And the problem with all these verses of Jesus, and this is really the problem, is that Jesus is so much more than that. The Masters is on right now. I'm a huge golfer. I'm a huge golf fan. But the Masters is the premier golf event of the year. So you think about this in context of the Masters. Trying to go out and shoot even par. And this is what we do as Christians. We settle for even par when we can shoot 10 under. I want you to think about that in context of Jesus. Jesus is so much more than what we want Jesus to be. We minimize Jesus. We don't recognize Jesus for who Jesus truly is, what Jesus is truly about, and what Jesus wants to do in our life, not just in us, but through us. There's a lot to Jesus, friends. And we minimize Jesus down to all these little, almost idolatry symbols and little things, vanilla Jesuses and fuzzy Jesuses. And this is what we get caught up in. And we get disappointed sometimes if we're looking at any of those things in the wrong context. We get disappointed. But note that we're not disappointed because we're looking for the wrong kind of Jesus. There's a beautiful quote I heard from a woman one time on the radio. And she would say this every time an atheist would get on the phone with her. She was a call-in show. So atheists called in a lot of times to squawk and talk about why they were atheists. And the atheists would call in and they would make their claim. And then she would say this. And I loved her response to the atheist. Well, tell me about this God that you don't believe in. You say you don't believe in God. Well, tell me about that God. And they would share almost the same thing every time. They have this twisted perception of who God was. And then she would say, and I quote, "I don't think I would believe in that kind of God either. I don't think I would like that kind of God." You know, which would segue her into a whole new conversation. Our disappointments of God usually come from our wrong view of God. And the same thing can be said about Jesus. All these people look for the wrong, and they look for something wrong, definitely, in Jesus. And they were disappointed. But when we see Jesus, the authentic item, the person that he really is, we will be amazed, and I think, and we certainly won't be disappointed if we really see Jesus for who Jesus is. And so on this Palm Sunday, this is what I encourage you to do. Jesus already played the expectation game. So he's already been through this expectation games with his own disciples when he was at Caesarea Philippi. And he asked the question to the disciples, "Who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am?" And then you remember what they said. They responded with, some said, "Well, some think you're John the Baptist. Some say maybe Elijah. Some say Jeremiah or just one of the prophets." That's what people say. But then Jesus asked the most pertinent question that any of us could ever answer. And he asked them directly, "Who do you say that I am?" See, this is the real question I think that we take from the message today. Who do you say that Jesus is? And you remember Peter. Peter right away, I mean, he comes right out and he says, as he goes on and says, and the writers of the New Testament, you know, they take Jesus out and they quote him by saying, "I am the Father and are one, and he who has seen me has seen the Father." But we know right away Jesus, what happens? Peter responds with, "You are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." That's what Peter says when he asks him, who do you say that I am? And remember what Jesus says to him. "You didn't come up with that on your own. God inspired you to that truth." And so Peter was, you know, baffled by all that. But the writers of Colossians, we're going to go through a few scriptures here as we close out this message, that really lay out who Jesus is. And I hope that you get that. And I hope you, this Holy Week, that you really lean into this. So here's the first one, Colossians. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of Christ." Amen. And so this is the writer of Hebrews. "Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heirs of all things, through whom he had also created the world. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification from sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Philip Yancey quotes Napoleon saying these words about Jesus, and this is Napoleon: "Everything in Christ astonishes me. His spirit overawes me, and his will confides me. Between him and whoever else is in the world, there is possible a little term for his comparison. He is truly a being by himself. I search vain in history to find the similar to Jesus Christ, or anything which can approach the gospel. Neither history, nor humanity, nor the ages, nor nature offer me anything in which I am able to compare it or to explain it. He is everything that is extraordinary." And that's from "Jesus I Knew," page 83, end quote. So this is Napoleon speaking about Jesus in his time. "From those early days until now, the Christian community, we have affirmed that we have found in this person in darkness," right? This is Philip Yancey still talking. "We found in this person the light in our darkness, the way that he has led us from life to death, the bread of life which nourishes us even now. We have found in that person the word and wisdom of God. We have found in this person the Son of God, the promised Messiah. He is the one with God and we addressed him as my Lord and my God. And Marcus Berg says this about Jesus. Jesus is the decisive revelation of what life full God looks like for us and Christians. Radically centered in God and filled with the Spirit, he is the decisive disclosure and epiphany of what can be seen of God's embodied in human life. As the Word and wisdom and the Spirit of God becomes flesh, his life incarnates the character of God, indeed the passion of God. To him, we see God's passion. He is the decisive revelation of God for all of us as Christians. End quote. And friends, that's important. So the question is, what are our expectations of Jesus? Are we looking for a Savior? The real meaning of Holy Week, indeed, the meaning of his whole life and death and resurrection, that he'd come and die for us. And we all know this scripture. This is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. So it doesn't matter what the crowds are looking for. It doesn't matter what the Pharisees or the zealots or the disciples are looking for. The real meaning of Palm Sunday is between God and us. It's between God and you. That's the real meaning of Palm Sunday. What kind of Jesus are you looking for? So these are the most important questions that any of us can ever ask, especially on Palm Sunday. Who is this Jesus? And what are your expectations of Jesus for your own life? And your answers make all the difference in the world. When our expectations line up with those of Jesus and what Jesus is truly about, and we accept Jesus for who he is, and we turn our will and lives over to the care of Jesus, our life will never be the same. That's the good news. But we have to have the right perspective of who Jesus is. And that's so important. So what are your expectations of Jesus? And how will you answer that will determine, friends, how close you really follow Jesus and how committed you are to living a Jesus-centered life. And so if you find yourself disconnected from God, if you find yourself still most of the time living for your own self-interest and not really focused on God's interest, it's going to come back to it's going to come back to these questions. Who is Jesus and what are your expectations? His expectations of you, he laid down his life. So he's asking you to do the same thing, to die to yourself and to come all the way in, sit all the way down, and give yourself to a Jesus-centered way of living. That is what he's asking us to do. But depending on how I see Jesus will determine how well I do that. If I see Jesus as some kind of Santa Claus figure, some bush league pinch hitter to come off the bench when I'm in a jam or I need a hit, then I'm not going to rely on Jesus very much at all. But if Jesus is truly the Lord of my life, he is the main thing. And, of course, the main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. If that is the case, it changes everything. And my life should reflect that. My heart should reflect that. My words should reflect that. The fruits of my existence should reflect that. And it should be for you. So wherever you're at on your spiritual journey, I hope this Palm Sunday, as this week progresses, that you really reflect on those questions. And if you got questions about it, if you're unsure about it, by all means, you can ask a question. There's where you can send it, or you can text me or email me, or just set up a conversation. But if you're struggling or you feel really disconnected spiritually, this is a great time of the year to be talking about that, seriously. So with that, I want to invite the band to come on back up. And we'll invite everybody to stand. We're going to pray on this Palm Sunday together as we close out our message today. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this message. We thank you for this story in Scripture that we should all relate to, that this group of people came with their own self-interest in mind. Some came with the idea that you were going to do something for them. You were going to perform a miracle. You were going to change their life, heal their transgressions, heal their ailments, make something go away in their life that was a hindrance. This was their expectations of you. You had those who came and wanted you to follow the rules, get in line with the law. And you pressed back against that vigorously. And they aspired to kill you from that day forward. You had those who wanted you to put on a helmet and grab a sword and jump in a tank and take down the Roman Empire and restore Judaism and the Jews as the sovereign nation, king of all other nations. And yet you came riding on a donkey, humble, representing peace, a suffering Savior, a Savior that was about love and service, not peace, not war and dismemberment and chaos. There was those who wanted victory and glorification. They wanted power, they wanted glory, they wanted prestige. They wanted to be recognized as being holy, to being walking with the Almighty Jesus. That me and Jesus are tight. That's what they had, their own self-interest in mind. And so all of us along our way have come to understand you in different ways. Whether it's a Mr. Rogers Jesus, or a Prozac Jesus, or a plastic Jesus, or a fuzzy Jesus, or a vanilla Jesus. We've all had our twisted perceptions of who you were, who you are, what you're about, and most importantly, what you're calling us to be. So Lord, on this Palm Sunday, we ask that our channels can be cleared, that our vision cleared, and that we can truly see you for who you are, the Son of God, the full essence of God. You're a Jesus-looking God, and you call us to get in line and put our will in line with yours so we can live a Jesus-centered life. And we know that's not easy living in a secular world with the principalities and powers that are out here trying to discredit us, discourage us, to distract us, as we read in our devotion earlier. So Lord, we're just praying that we can be divorced from all that and we can be just focused on the main thing, which is this Jesus-centered way of living. That's what we pray for this Easter season, for this Holy Week going forward as we walk out of here today. Help us to be centered on that truth. Recognize you for who you are. Make sure we tell others of who you are in an authentic way and invite others to this way of living, this kingdom Jesus, this Jesus-centered experience, Lord. So we pray that boldly today, and we pray in your Son's name. And all God's people said, amen. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hill-Tran United. Hill-Tran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hill-Tran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app. Or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.